Warning: this program contains content that may not be suitable to some listeners. It contains decency, truth, ageless wisdom, a father who cares. It's Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. I'm Executive Director of Christian Home Educators. I'm a pastor. But the reason I'm on the air, I'm a father of five. I'm trying to raise them in a culture where 35% of children are born without fathers. Our culture is coming apart around us, and we are trying to make a life for our children in the fear of God. Well, in studio with me today is my son Daniel, my assistant Chad Roach, and Dave Buhner, another father of five. And you know, Dave, there is a movie that has come out. It's the first homosexual cowboy movie ever.
Really?
Yeah, it's called Brokeback Mountain, Homo on the Range.
Homo on the Range?
Mm-hmm. Homo on the Range, so to speak.
Please don't speak a discouraging word.
This is going to be discouraging today because homosexual activists are thrilled about this. Here's one quote from some homosexual on the web. Films like Brokeback show that the time has come for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender characters to come out on the big screen and take center stage. They are excited. The screenplay for Brokeback Mountain was written by Larry McMurtry. He's written Lonesome Dove and a number of other Western cowboy novels. But here we've got homosexual blatant perversion at its very worst on the big screen. But today we want to talk about homosexuality and adultery on the big screen. I mean, what's so gross about homosexuals waxing passionate, kissing on the screen? And what's so bad about unmarried people waxing passionate and kissing on the big screen? Kissing in the movies. Let's talk about it. That's next on Generations. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Kevin Swanson. We're back with Generations, and we're looking at our culture from the perspective of a biblical worldview through the eyes of a couple of fathers in studio with you today. And the first homosexual cowboy movie is out, complete with these passionate love scenes, quote-unquote. We should call them lust scenes, shouldn't we? It's horrendous to even say something like that. We've got two problems right away. They're excusing sinful behavior, and we're depicting an intimacy and a nudity on the screen that shouldn't be depicted.
Are they going to have the barf bags in the seat in front of you like on the airplane? Because I can't imagine without the barf bag sitting through that.
You know, this is something that our culture has been accustomed to, Dave. It's been a constant flow, moral free fall from the days of Ozzie and Harriet to the days of Homo and Harriet. And that's the day we live in today. Now, the question is, should we be simply grossed out, or should we take moral offense because there is a holy and righteous God who we should be fearing as we're sitting there in that movie theater? See, I think that's the bigger issue here, the moral issue. We should be morally offended by the sin of homosexuality. But not just that. We should be morally offended about other things, too.
Well, we should be not just morally offended. We should be fairly afraid of the sin of homosexuality. I know the libertarians say it's just them and it's not affecting anyone else, but it turns out that God destroys civilizations because of this particular sin.
He has a record of doing things like that. Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, I think of others. Anyway, but here's the problem. The problem is we are being led by the nose, by Hollywood and the television producers, to accept perversion. Perversion after perversion after perversion. It's not just homosexuality. There's a lot of Christians out there listening right now. Well, that's it. I'm not watching this homosexual cowboy movie. I'm going to stick with Clint Eastwood. But, you know, it's not just the homosexual cowboy movie. It's the fornication and adultery that's out there. According to a major new study on television, over half of all programming contains sexual content. Man, you wonder if there's anything else to talk about. That's all they talk about. Sex. 56% of television programming is sex. In prime time, it's over 67%.
It's more than that, because you can't even watch Monday Night Football without watching the commercials, which are all about sex.
Almost 6 in 10 of the dramas dramatize sex. The same percentage as the supposedly serious and straight-laced TV news magazines. Sitcoms somewhat surprisingly deal with sex only 56% of the time. Whatever.
only 56% of the time?
Yeah. About one-fourth of the shows actually depict sexual behavior, usually passionate kissing, and 3% intercourse, on and on. Anyway, there's shows specifically targeted. I didn't realize this because I haven't watched television in 15 years. Teen sex. Okay, Beverly Hills 90210 and Dawson's Creek focus on teen sex. And then there's this sitcom Friends. Now, see, I was shocked back in the 1990s. I never watched a single episode of Friends in the 10 years it was out. But this was the number one sitcom for a number of years. And I had Christian friends who would watch this program. In fact, one time I would never forget, they said, you can't come over on Thursday. We want to have you over, but can't come over on Thursday because that's the night we watch Friends. And later on, and looking at the reviews that came through newspaper and the web and so forth, I come to find out that Friends is a sitcom, which is basically everybody sleeping with everybody else. It's a whorehouse. And I really had no interest in watching a whorehouse.
So it would have been much better to eat with Friends than to watch Friends.
Yeah. Yeah, this is a despicable program. And it was the number one program. I would guess millions of professing Christians watching it over the years. And yet, I think we don't have a conscience. Where were the barf bags as people were watching Friends? The Bible calls this kind of thing confusion, but let's move on. Let's talk about holiness in television movies when it comes to intimacy, because that's really another issue that I think every Christian listening to this program right now is going to deal with, and parents deal with this thing all the time. You know, one of the things that really grosses me out, Dave, is when you have a 14-year-old and a 15-year-old kissing, making out on television or a movie. That really grosses me out. I know that grosses my children out, because this should not be. This is unnatural. But, you know, there is kissing in the movies that I'm okay with. I have seen, you know, you've seen this too, when you had two mafia guys kissing each other, a father mafia guy kissing his son mafia guy on the movie screen, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with kissing in the movies.
I don't watch mafia movies.
Yeah, you know, the Italians kiss each other. They kiss each other on both cheeks and all in the movies. They kiss everybody. They're always kissing. Why do Italians kiss so much? Well, maybe it's because it's a form of affection that hasn't been perverted. Kissing is not a bad thing in and of itself. But here's what happens in the intimate scenes that are portrayed on the movie screen. The minute you get into that juicy romantic kiss, you begin to destroy more romance. You just suck the love right out of it. In fact, is it possible? I'm not sure it's possible to distinguish between lust and love when you have two actors getting really intimate on the screen.
Especially if the actors themselves are not married. The actor themselves are violating the other person and the other person's purity, even in their acting, because you cannot have a physical connection without an emotional connection that is reserved purely for marriage. So unless these actors are married, they really shouldn't even be kissing on the screen.
And you can't help but have a hard time distinguishing between what you see on Animal Planet when two animals are getting intimate and what you see over on the Love Channel where two humans are getting intimate. It's hard to distinguish. It reduces that spiritual love and that the plan that God has for romance, it reduces that to kind of an animalistic thing. You know, the Greeks said something interesting. They said extreme violence in plays produce aesthetic distraction depending on how it is portrayed and what effect it has on the audience. I'm going to just take what they said and transfer that into intimacy. Now listen to this. See if you can buy into this. Extreme intimacy, not violence, but extreme intimacy. You know what I'm talking about, because there's hardly a person who doesn't know what I'm talking about. Extreme intimacy in movies produces aesthetic distraction. It dulls us to the message of love and fidelity, or even to the sin of adultery. Let's say, for example, you are portraying David and Bathsheba. You know the story, right? Back in 2 Samuel. In the Bible. A beautiful Bible story because it ends with repentance. But okay, you get the story on the screen with David and Bathsheba, but you've got the steamy jacuzzi scene, you've got the intimacy, even in the adultery. Now, you're still conveying the message the Bible's conveying, but you're conveying something different now. Because it is impossible for somebody to watch that scene and really get the message which is David and Bathsheba are sinning against God in this scene. You see, the extreme intimacy actually dulls the message, the poignant message you were trying to portray on the screen. The way you produce that scene can harm the message you're trying to transfer.
I suggest that you really can't even portray that scene on the screen. You could have somebody describe what happened factually, but you cannot appeal to the senses of the audience without being sensual. So you can't even really portray that on the screen and keep the viewer undefiled.
Yeah, now let's look at that. Let's look at nakedness for a moment, because you're talking about defiling the onlooker, the guy who's sitting there watching this kind of stuff. The movies today portray more and more nakedness. Now, it's not always complete nakedness, all right, like you see in an anatomy textbook. But a lot of times you see enough to see a little too much. Now, what is the message about nakedness? You got to look at the Bible. What's the Bible say about nakedness?
Well, the Bible talks about modesty and not defiling a brother, not stumbling a weaker brother, not tempting another one into sin, but it also it's about covering up your shame.
There you go. Yeah. And shame from when? The Garden of Eden, right? And who is the first one who came up with, well, substantial clothes? God. God gave animal skins for Adam and Eve to cover themselves. And ever since, he expects us to cover ourselves because we are covering our shame. So, see, when you're uncovering something, let me read from Habakkuk 2:15. It says, "Woe to him that gives his neighbor drink, that is alcohol, that you may look on their nakedness. You are filled with shame." That's God's word to whoever these people are. And this is obviously some kind of party situation. People are going nuts. They're uncovering themselves. And God says, that is a crying shame. That's a shame.
So most fraternities.
Yeah. Basically, Habakkuk 2 is referring to fraternities. And God says, that's a shame that you're doing this, and woe to them. And that's a bad thing as far as God's concerned. God doesn't want us uncovering other people. But now, let me make the point. It's not necessarily a shame to look upon nakedness, per se. Why? Well, doctors look on nakedness. Parents look on their children's nakedness from time to time. But what is the biblical principle about looking at nakedness? This is applicatory to movies, because occasionally you have people without enough clothes on right in front of you there on the screen. It even happens on television these days. Well, the Bible says you're not to go in and uncover. You're not to uncover. It has to do with the proper response to the sin of nakedness or to the uncovering of nakedness. The Bible is focusing on our next step. When you see nakedness, what is your response to it? And as far as the Bible is concerned, it's exactly what Shem and Japheth did when their father's nakedness was uncovered. Remember what they did?
They covered up their father.
They covered up the father. And that's the impulse that's got to come from everybody, including movie producers. So instead of uncovering, see, all these movie producers are uncovering people's nakedness. And the Bible says that's a shame. You're making a shame out of these people. These people are a laughingstock, a shame. And it's the producer that is making a shame out of these actors. And as we as viewers sit in those movie theaters, Dave, what should our response be? I mean, you happen to be watching a movie. Somebody says, this is a great movie. It's PG-13. It's great. You got to go watch this thing. So you're sitting there and suddenly clothing is coming off right in front of you. What should be your impulse at that moment?
Well, I recommend that I turn to my wife. I look her straight in the eyes and think about how much I love her at that moment.
That's a good response. I think there's two responses. One is you could cover your eyes, meaning turn your eyes, or you could take your coat, run up to the screen, and cover the person's nakedness. You could do that too. I haven't never seen that done before.
It's tough on the big screen.
Yeah, you got to have a really big coat. Ladies and gentlemen, today, boy, these are real issues of our lives, because we live in a society where people are uncovering themselves all the time, and we hardly know what a kiss is. A kiss is still a kiss. In Casablanca? We'll be back in a moment on Generations. Hang in there. Hi, folks. We're back. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Today, we're talking about extreme intimacy in the movies. Intimacy when it gets extreme. And here are some of the worst excuses I've heard for watching lousy movies. These from Christians. Here's the first one. I'm the movie critic for my church, and I need to tell everybody else what not to watch.
So you have to watch it twice to make sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Here's another one. I'm studying anatomy in college. I just move on. It's the best way I found to waste time. And finally, I wanted to know how to have a really good courtship and marriage, so I decided to consult with Hollywood.
That makes sense, because Hollywood is known for their lasting marriages.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. These are the lousy excuses for watching lousy movies. All right, but Dave, let's get down to the real point here, and that is that, you know what, Hollywood produces a bunch of cheap thrills. You know, what we're getting on the screen with the intimacy and the cheap replacement that God has for us is a counterfeit.
It is a counterfeit. God created something that was far more precious than anything Hollywood could ever create. Far more intimate, spiritually intimate, physically intimate, emotionally intimate. It's called marriage. It's that woman that you married when you were young and called your wife and your better half. That is where God says, this energy that I gave you, this wonderful energy that results in babies and closeness and intimacy, you spend it on her. Not wasting it on this cheap counterfeit thrill. Kevin, it's sort of like having the most beautiful custom-built Mercedes or Jaguar sitting in your garage and wanting to ride the kid's broken-down go-kart next door. And all you're going to do is end up getting a sore bottom because it doesn't have shock absorbers. You end up with a face full of dust and probably getting, you know, broken bones when you roll the thing, when all the time you had the most fabulous custom-built thing for you, custom for you with leather seats and, you know, gorgeous lines. That was the real treasure.
It's sort of like if somebody came up to you and said, yeah, here's a cheap thrill for you. It'll cost you $20, but here's a cheap thrill. Stick your hand in this blender. Let me turn it on. That's cost you, give me the $20. I'll get you some popcorn, extra $6. For $26, you can stick your hand in this blender. Now, the end result, that's a thrill, all right? There's some adventure there, right? There's a risk involved. But the end result, okay, the morning after, how are you going to feel about that? How are you going to feel about sticking your hand in the blender?
It won't take till the morning after. About an hour after, I'm sure you'll be throbbing.
Yeah. Folks, what God has for us is so much better. What Hollywood has. Could we trust him on that? Could we trust him on that?
Yes.
Yeah. Let me encourage you married men out there that are listening to this program right now to do what Dave said. If you're sitting in that theater and suddenly there's an invitation to lust happening right there, you just turn and look at your wife and say, thank God for this beautiful woman. What does the Bible say, Dave? If there's a single man out there who's got a problem with lust, he's having a hard time. I mean, he's being tempted all the time to lust after other women, to look after them, to look at them and lust after them in their hearts. What should a man do? He's got a lot of trouble with that.
Yeah, Paul says because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. If there's a single man out there, get a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs says that she's worth more than rubies. It's worth the trouble to get a wife.
Yeah. Get your thrills from your wife. And, you know, it's not just transferring an idolatrous, lustful thing at the movies to an idolatrous, lustful thing with your wife. It's enjoying your wife in the presence of God, because this is a gift from God. And it's a marvelous gift. Dave, I wonder if a lot of what we're doing in accepting these cheap fakes all comes from the fact that we aren't grateful for the Jaguar that God gave us out in the driveway.
I wonder how many Christians, you know, they pray before meals. I wonder how many of them pray before intimacy.
Yeah.
I wonder how many of them pray after intimacy, you know. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. That should get a rousing amen, shouldn't
it? From time to time, you just need to shout it out, God is good! God is good! Ladies and gentlemen, these are the replacements for what Hollywood has to offer. Let's celebrate the goodness of God. Let's be grateful. and let's enjoy the wife of our youth. That's Proverbs chapter 5. We've been talking about movies today on Generations, and we're going to review the new movie coming out, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in just a few days. Stay tuned for that one. Let me recommend to you a few movies our family has enjoyed lately. Treasures in the Snow is one of our very favorite movies. We offer it at our Resource Center in Parker at 877-842-CHECK or checkbooks.com, C-H-E-C-books.com, on the web. Also, we just watched March of the Penguins. It just came out on DVD, and we thoroughly enjoyed that. With one little exception, they mentioned millions of years at the beginning, but then he changed it to thousands of years in future references to the history of the penguins in Antarctica. A great movie for the family. It's called March of the Penguins. Folks, you can interact with this program by emailing me, Kevin, at check, C-H-E-C.org. That's Kevin at check.org. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and we want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.